You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
A joy to be here with you today. I love getting to open God's Word, and today we're going to look at a passage that has been firing me up a lot over the last 6 months, and I'm excited to preach on it. So this is a passage that's probably not new to you if you've been going to church for very long. And we're going to focus, though, on just one verse, and that's verse 47 of Luke 7. But before we get there, we do need to get a little bit of context. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the context to Luke 7, 47, but we do need to understand kind of what's going on. So would you follow along with me as I read verses 36 to 39 in Luke 7? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This is talking about Jesus. And Jesus and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Let's bow our heads and let me pray. God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for gathering us here right now. I thank you for giving us your word that we can open and we can learn about your love and your grace and, Lord, ultimately your glory from. And God, I pray that this morning, maybe in a fresh way for many of us here, maybe just again, maybe for the first time, God, you would show us your glory through your love, through the work of your Son, Jesus, through the love that you've shown for us. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to see our sin and not be stuck in our sin, Lord, but take joy in the forgiveness and the freedom we can have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, would that lead to lives of passion and of love for you, God, for who you are and what you have done. We love you. Start with me now, Lord, and all of us, God. Would you cause our hearts to be changed this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I stopped at verse 36 there. I'm going to read it again, or verse 39. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, okay, so you got to live in the text. He's thinking this, all right? This is like miracle number one out of this passage. It's pretty cool. Jesus responds to his thoughts in verse 40, and answering him, okay, Jesus, imagine that, you're sitting with someone, and you're thinking someone, and then all of a sudden they're like, oh, well, I know the answer to that, and you're like, answer to what? I didn't say it out loud, did I? I didn't think I did. That, like, he's having this internal, condescending, judgmental conversation with himself, and Jesus is like, oh, I'll respond to that for you. And here's what Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you, and he answered, say it, teacher. Now, again, you have to live in the text. They're at his house. This woman who has just come in, who's like known by everyone as a sinner, all right? And he would not be pleased that she's there, not trying to make a scene. He's not going to kick her out or anything like that right now. But he's not pleased with this. She's come in, and at that time, I can't really do it because you won't be able to see me, but they would kind of lie on their side to eat. All right, so they're kind of like lying on their side, and they would eat from the table, and she would kind of come up to the outside, and she's weeping over his feet, and everyone's at the table. Everyone saw this. Everyone knew what was going on. So now Jesus turns to him, and he says, I have something to say to you. Now, I don't think, like, I'll be honest, if Jesus came to dinner at my house and said, Carl, I have something to say to you, I would probably say something like, say it, teacher, but it would be like a, please, like, let me get a pen and paper because I want to write it down. Like, I'd be so passionate about, I want to hear whatever this is you have to say to me. I don't believe that that was Simon here at all. He is just like, you can imagine, he kind of like looks at Jesus, looks at his friends, kind of rolls his eyes and is like, say it, teacher. Whatever you're going to say, like, you're already making this huge scene in my house. And Jesus says this, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? So a denarii is a day's wage, all right? So I did the math for you. You don't have to worry about it. We're talking about 2 months, almost 2 months worth of wages versus like a year and a half, okay? So this is like, maybe think of it as like a car payment versus your mortgage, all right? They couldn't pay it. The guy pays it off.
Jesus says, which one of them will love him more? Simon answers, then I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, and now I love this, he still is not addressing the woman at all. He's talking to Simon here, and he says, do you see this woman? Yes. Yes, he sees this woman. And I believe that Jesus is drawing attention to this woman specifically because he wants what he's about to say for everyone to get it, for everyone to hear. It's like, in case anybody missed this, does everyone see this lady who has come in here right now? And then he says this, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, now finally he addresses the woman. He says, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he answered, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We're going to look specifically just at verse 47, but it's important that we get the rest of the context here, that we can see that grace is being given out here. This woman here, she understands that she has been forgiven much, and so she has much love for Jesus. She understands the work of Jesus on her behalf that was yet to come. She understands who he is, God's gift of grace. I want you to think about Jesus like that this morning, as God's gift of grace, not just to them, but to us too, that we all need. This gift that we all need, that we are desperate for, we need it. Simon here, he misses this completely altogether. Now, he was a Pharisee. He was the kind of religious leader in the town. Everyone would have been looking to him. He was like the holiest guy in town. And so, you know, he kind of has the standard on like what's good. And he would have been a really powerful guy. And so when Jesus comes into town, this traveling preacher who's teaching theology, he doesn't want to look like mean or rude. So he says, okay, I'll have you over to my house for dinner. Not probably wanting to hear a lot of what Jesus had to say, but to impress everybody, he's like, come on over to my house for dinner. And he comes, but this Simon guy, he doesn't want any part of what Jesus has for him. In fact, you can write this down. This is point number one today. Pride rejects grace. Pride rejects grace. In his quote-unquote holiness and his piety and his self-righteousness, he doesn't think that he needs what it is that Jesus has for him. And he does. He needs the forgiveness and the love and the mercy that comes from knowing Jesus. We all do. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. We need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to mention just quickly, Jesus, it's really cool. Also in Scripture, he went to another guy named Simon's house and has his feet anointed with oil by a woman. But that happened in Bethany, and this is in Galilee, all right? And so the reason I bring this up, because I think it's very cool that this event very similarly took place twice in Scripture. The other one happened, you can read it in Matthew, in Mark, and in John. It happened during the Passion Week, and that guy named Simon, he wasn't a Pharisee, but he was actually a leper, and so he couldn't have been a Pharisee. So they're very distinct stories, but yet Luke records, and the other guys record, all because they want to show us the grace of God. In both stories, we see the grace of God poured out. And in this story, Simon, whose house it is, he doesn't want the grace. The gift of God, Jesus Christ, he doesn't want it. Simon has somehow bought into the lie that living good is what God is looking for. You can see Jesus kind of calls him out on this. Look at verse 47. He says, he was forgiven little, loves little. This guy thinks, you know, he doesn't have a lot of sin. He doesn't have a lot of bad stuff going on. If I just do blank, God's somehow going to be happy with me. If I just keep up my church attendance, if I don't miss small group, if I'm on the setup team, if I, you know, never do X, if I have a high standard of whatever, I don't listen to that radio station, then God's going to be pleased with me. That's not how it works. The only reason that God is pleased with any of us is through Jesus Christ. It is only through him, and we all need him, and we need to come to him in faith and confess our sin and ask him for forgiveness. He is the only way. It's not of our righteousness at all. It's only through the righteousness that comes on us through Jesus Christ. But sadly, we believe the same lie that Simon had, and essentially we reject grace when we think that our moralism or our self-righteousness, God is looking at us and being like, oh, way to go. I'm super impressed with you right now. That's not how it works. The only reason he's pleased with us in any way is through Jesus Christ.
Simon doesn't get that here. He loves little because he thinks he's forgiven little if he is believing in Jesus for forgiveness at all.
Look at verse 47 again. It says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus even acknowledges here, you know, Simon, if we were to make a spreadsheet, all right, and list all of your sins, yours and hers, you win. You got less. Way to go. No, we're not going to clap. Because you still have sin. And we all have sin. And he's not saying that he doesn't need to be forgiven here. He does, and we do too. We all need to be forgiven of our sin. We all need the gift of grace that God has for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't fallen short of the glory of God like this woman. Maybe the outward acts of rebellion towards God in your life are not the same as her, or the effects of those things are not as far-reaching as what this woman's might have been, or what that person at your work or that other guy that you know. Maybe it's not the same. It's still sin. And I have it, and you have it, and we all need forgiveness of it, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. We read in Genesis 1, God created man in the garden in this perfect relationship with him. And I want you just for a minute today to imagine that relationship like a glass or like a crystal staircase to heaven, okay? And this is our way God created perfectly for us to be in communion with him, to interact with him. And in Genesis 3, sin enters in. And by being human, we participate in the rebellion against God. It is in our soul's genome that we are sinful. We are all born sinful. And so what happens is that perfect, beautiful glass staircase that causes us to be able to have this communion and interaction with God is shattered. And it's not shattered like into giant chunks of glass. It's shattered into tiny little stick in the bottom of your feet, painful powder of glass. And there's nothing you and I can ever do to put it back together. And we need help. And the only way we can get that fixed, that communion, that relationship rebuilt again, is through Jesus Christ. Simon has the gift of God in his son, Jesus Christ, sitting across the table from him. And he rejects him. He isn't willing to believe in him, to put his faith in him. Again, maybe the frequency and the reaching effects of your sin aren't the same, but we all have this sin, and we all need grace. But so often, in pride, we think that we don't. We think that we're okay, and we don't need help. And we all do this. We all do this all the time, in big ways and in little ways. This past winter, you guys remember we got some snow this past winter? Yeah, that was horrible, right? Yeah. Okay, so we got a lot of snow, and I live in Burlington, and I have a... Where I live on this street, it seems like wind blows down it and snow just like billows up in everyone's driveway. Well, one morning on one of those insanely large deluges of snow that we got, I was out there and I have been blessed to inherit a snowblower, which is great because I'm just like blowing the snow all over the neighborhood. It's probably blowing on other people's driveways, but clean out my driveway. And as I'm done, my neighbor, this young adult guy, he's like, just coming out and starting to shovel. And I'm thinking, hey, this is an opportunity for me to be a good neighbor, right? So I go over to him. I've still got the snowblower running. I'm like, hey, can I help you? I'll blow out your driveway. Because it was like a foot thick, right? It's just, no one wants to shovel that. Even the best of us Canadians know. I love snow, and I didn't want to shovel that. And I said, can I help you? I'll blow it out for you. And he's like, no, I don't need it. I got it. And I was like, are you sure? Like, I know you have to get to work. Like, are you sure you don't want me to help you? He's like, no, it's fine. So I was like, all right. So I go, put my snowblower away, go inside, get cleaned up, have breakfast, say goodbye to my wife and kids, go get in the car, back out the driveway to go to work. He's not a quarter of the way done shoveling his driveway. And we kind of laugh and just like, oh, you know, yeah, he probably should have said yes to your help. But it's pride. And we do this all the time. All the time when we have a decision to make, and we say, no, God, I'm not going to take the help that you're offering me, the wisdom that you've given me in your word. I don't need it. It's pride.
I'm not going to come to you in prayer in the morning. I'm not going to come to you with this difficult situation and ask you for help, ask you for guidance and wisdom. It's pride. I'm going to push away my conscience that's telling me what I'm about to do or what I'm wanting to do is wrong. That's a gift from God. And when we reject it, it's pride. And we do this all the time. And we fall into the same trap. We all need the grace of God, not just when we stand before God at judgment. We need it every day. Jesus is our Savior, not just at judgment, but every day. And we need him, and we need to embrace him. We need to embrace his love and his gift of grace and his mercy and his sustaining love that he has for us. Salvation starts with conviction of something. You don't need to be saved if you don't think you have anything wrong with you. We all have something wrong with us. And many of us have understood that the thing that's wrong is sin. The Bible calls it that. But what we often do then is we say, okay, I've got sin. I understand that I have sin, and my sin's a big deal. And I've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. Thank you for taking care of my biggest problem. I'm not going to bother you with all these other little problems over here. Which really is quite foolish, and I do this too. Because God's saying, I've taken care of this big problem, Carl. The biggest problem you could ever have. I dealt with it with my son Jesus on the cross. Trust me with everything else. Because I will take care of you, and I will help you, and I will walk you through, but we don't do that. And we fall into all these traps and these pits and these lies that cause us to look away from Jesus and trying to do life on our own. I wrote down four traps that we fall into that often cause us to reject the grace that God has for us in our pride. Here's the first one. We just straight up try to live without him. We just ignore God's counsel, his help. We don't go to him in his word or in prayer. We just struggle through life's difficulties on our own. It's foolish. God of the universe, who loves us, wants to help us, and we say, I don't need you. That's a trap. Trap number two, we lie to ourselves about the severity of our sin. Oh, you know, there's a lot of other people in this world who do that. It's pretty socially acceptable. Everyone's doing that. Most people don't even think it's... We argue with ourselves to kind of downplay the severity of our sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's there for us. Sin is a big deal. Sin is very serious. But God has dealt with it through his son Jesus if we come to him. We lie to ourselves about the severity of sin. Often, sometimes, we even think that we're kind of in the clear. It's this trap that we fall into, thinking, you know what? I didn't do a lot of bad stuff this week. You know, we look back over our week and we're like, yeah, you know what? I seem to be pretty righteous this week. You just filled with pride and you're lying to yourself. But we do this, right? We're like, you know what? I didn't murder anyone last week. And I didn't, you know, I didn't, whatever the other things that you're thinking of right now. And we somehow begin to think like, oh, we're fine. No, it's only through Jesus Christ. Doing those things is great. God's pleased with us when we are repenting of sin, turning away from sin, not living in that sin anymore. But that's not what makes us righteous in his sight. It's Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. The fourth pitfall that we often fall into is the same one that Simon fell into here. He just failed to see his problem. Simon, this poor guy, he probably wouldn't have said, I'm perfect, but that's what he thought. Have you ever met people like this? If you're this person and you're sitting there right now and you're like, you know what? It would be helpful if you put up a list of things that were wrong in my life that I could like look at some of the things that I've done. We're not going to do that because I believe that if God's working in your heart right now, you know the things that are not okay with you and God. And if you're sitting there right now and you're like, well, I can't think of any, you go home and ask the people you live with because I bet they got a list. Hopefully it's not written down, but we all have sin. We all have things that are not okay in our relationship with God. You don't have to be stuck there today. If you're sitting here right now and you're like, yeah, that's me, okay, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven of your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. You can't hide it, though. So confess it. Galatians 6:7 says that God is not mocked, and sin will be found out. Sin will be revealed, whether it's in this life or when we stand before him one day. Take care of it. Get forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Don't be like Simon. Don't reject the grace of God. In his love, in his mercy, he has sent his son Jesus that you can believe in him, that you can have forgiveness of your sins. Take it. You need it. I need it. If you want to write down an application word to this first point, just write down dependence. Dependence. We need to be dependent. We need to be growing in our dependence. We need to constantly be thinking that we are more and more inadequate and incapable and incompetent. It sounds funny to say that because our world is so opposed to this. You can do it. Believe in yourself. That's the worst advice ever. Have you met me? I'm completely incompetent. And I tell myself this often. It's like the story in my head all the time. You can't do it. And people be like, well, how are you not discouraged and like falling into depression? Because I know that he can and that he helps me and that he takes care of me. And so something I've been doing for about 6 months now, we're actually going to end the service with this song, right? Lord, I need you. Is every morning I get up and I sing this song to myself. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. I just like my one defense, my righteousness, I want to sing that all the time to remind myself I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to weakness. I'm prone to failure. I'm prone to stupidity. And I need Jesus. And I want him. And I'll tell you, it changes the way that you live. Because I don't sit back and I'm like, oh, I got to get in God's word so he'll somehow be happy with me, because I know that that's not going to make him happy with me. I'm like, I want to get in God's word because I want to know what he has to say to me. I desire to hear from him. And it's not like I sit down and pray because, you know, I feel like I should to get my little check mark. That's not how it works. I pray because I understand in a growing way, and I'm praying that more and more growing, I would understand my desperation and my need for Jesus. But sadly, often we don't act like that. And in pride, we reject grace and we think that we can do it all by ourselves. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Simon here, he rejects the grace that God has, the gift of Jesus right in front of him. This woman now we switch to the woman. Not an overly religious woman, known for her sin. She gets this, and maybe this is you today. Maybe you're here, maybe this has been you, that no need to get up here and tell you that you aren't right in God's eyes. You carry guilt and shame and weight and condemnation for what you've done. And you need to know today, that can be removed. Jesus Christ has died on the cross to take the punishment for that sin, for your sin and my sin, no matter what it is. If we believe in him, you can have forgiveness, you can have freedom in Jesus Christ. This woman understands the seriousness of her sin, but she also gets the magnitude and the enormity of what Jesus has done for her in giving her forgiveness for her sin. Now, this woman, she is referred to twice in Scripture. Right here in verses 37 and 39, as a sinner. That's how she goes down in history. She is a sinner. Now that word sinner has different connotations that are attached to it. There is substantial, massive moral failure, immorality, and uncleanliness attached to that word sinner. Church history kind of believes that she was a prostitute. It was likely that, or she was an adulterer. Please forgive us, God, when we have judged and condemned people like Simon has. We are no less in need of the same grace that this woman needed. Simon sits back and he's like, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was and who it was that was touching him, he would not. He's rejecting the grace that he himself needed, that you and I also need. The focus of this passage is the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Any and all forgiveness that we can receive is undeserved, and it's a gift. This woman's love for Jesus was correspondent to the severity of her sin, of which she was willing to own up for. She understood her sin more. She loved Jesus more. The more she understood that she'd been forgiven, the more she would love Jesus. Look at verse 47 again. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. The contradiction to that is, he who is forgiven little loves little. No one loves Jesus who doesn't think they need him. Simon sits back and he's like, well, I'm not loving Jesus because I don't really think I need him.
over here in my self-righteousness, I'm good. I don't have anything that's a problem. Yes, you do. This woman, in humility, recognizes her need for forgiveness, forgiveness only Jesus could give, and she comes to him. I love the picture of desperation for her as she comes and she weeps over Jesus' feet, because she sits back. Everyone knows her as this sinful woman. She knows, better than you and I probably even understand, that she cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad in her life. She is completely desperate and putting all her faith in Jesus Christ, which we would say we understand the theology of that and we need to do that, but do we actually live like that? Is that the passion of our heart, to put all our trust into Jesus Christ? Sadly, it's often not, because we slip over to the Simon side, and in our piety and self-righteousness and high standards of morality, we think that we're somehow pleasing God, and we're not. It's only through Jesus. I want you to write this down. This is point number two. It's the opposite of point number one. Brokenness loves grace. Brokenness loves grace. Loving and living for Jesus isn't about what you can do for him, but what he has done for you. And what he has done for you is loved you. He has loved you. This woman has received the grace of God, the gift of salvation, and she is loving in response. A question I've always had and kind of wondered, and my imagination has always gone to, is like, when did this woman get saved? When? What was it? What happened? Because I can tell you, it wasn't right here. All that we're seeing is an outpouring of love that's already inside her. She comes, she's broken over her sin, she's worshiping her God who she loves, she's at his feet. If you need more proof, look at verse 47. Jesus says her sins are forgiven, and that's in a perfect tense, which means she's already in a state of forgiveness. Now Jesus says, for she has loved much. Now that doesn't mean like because she's loved much, she's forgiven. It would be better translated, so she has loved much. Her sins are forgiven, so she's loved much. She gets this. She gets the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So my imagination goes to, when did that happen? She comes in willing to put aside the looks of others, the condescending comments that would be happening, because she loves Jesus. She understands the forgiveness. When did that happen? And we don't know exactly when, but I like to, you know, imagine, think about all the miracles that Jesus did. Maybe she was standing back out of the main circle, because again, she was kind of shunned by society, watching Jesus as he showed mercy and love to someone. Heard the words that Jesus said, saw what he did, and was just broken over her own sin and loving this man, because she knew that forgiveness and hope and joy could come through him. One commentator wrote, if you look earlier in Luke 7, you can see this little title in my Bible, verse 18, messengers from John the Baptist. So time-wise, follow me for a second. Matthew records that. The same thing, these messengers come from John the Baptist to find out, is Jesus really the Messiah? And Jesus affirms that, yes, he is the Messiah. And in Matthew, he immediately, as he affirms it, he begins a sermon. And in that sermon, listen to this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know. I'm not here to tell you, like, that's what she heard. But it fits, like, chronologically, time-wise. That happened sometime, probably within like a week. Maybe that was earlier that day. Sometime around there, that's one of many things. I'm not saying that was it. Sometime she heard the message of God for her, the message of Jesus, of his grace and of his love and of his mercy that she could receive through faith in Jesus Christ, and she did it. And she did it. She reached out in her brokenness. She grabbed on to what Jesus had for her. Sadly, though, too often you and I, we allow our relationship with God to begin to be this performance-based thing. If we could just blank, we can't. Jesus has performed everything that needed to happen when he laid down the sacrifice of his perfect life for us, dying on a cross, being raised from the dead, so if we believe in him, we can have forgiveness of sin. So go back to that glass staircase for a second. It's shattered. It's all over the ground. There's nothing you and I can ever do to fix it. All of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, maybe it means that the far-reaching effects of our sin aren't
pieces of glass everywhere. Maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I'm living a pretty moral and righteous life and trying to love God so that he'll love me. All that is a nice little pile of broken glass. Maybe the effects aren't far-reaching. Maybe you're here today and you're like, my, it's all over the place. I have kicked the glass everywhere. The effects, the damage, the hurt, the pain of my sin is all around me. Let me tell you, through faith in Jesus Christ today, he doesn't just come and like glue all of the glass back together. He removes it completely and he reinstalls, rebuilds, puts a brand new connection with God through him, through his death and his resurrection. That's what you and I can have through Jesus Christ. But this doesn't happen if we don't understand that we got a pile of broken glass. You ever walk through your kitchen after you've dropped a cup and maybe it's like a day or two later and you step on it and you're like, ah, and you do that like kind of weird walk until you get somewhere that you can sit down and try and get that. A lot of us are walking around and we're not realizing that there's broken glass everywhere and that we need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. It only comes through him. Now here's the thing. Is when we get that and we are really legitimately and sincerely broken over our sin, it should change the way that we then act and live. And I want to be really careful at this point in the message not to give you some application that you could go out and do and be like, well, I did those five things that Carl said. It's not about doing anything. It's just about Jesus. It's all about what he's done for us. But when we understand what he's done for us, things inside us should change. So I'm going to give you five things right now, but they're not five things you can go and do. These are five kind of, let's call them affections of the heart. These are things that will happen inside you as you understand in a greater way what Jesus has done for you. Maybe these are things that you will pray that God would birth and would create and would build up and would magnify in your life. Or maybe you can now look at these things and be like, awesome, that's a sign that I am loving Jesus, okay? So here are some things that we see these all from this woman as she lovingly responds to the grace of God. The first one is just brokenness. This brokenness. She is honestly grieved over her own sin. Do we do that? Do we honestly grieve over our sin? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly grief produces repentance. It's an authentic desire to change and to remove yourself and to go another way from that way that you were going in sin. This woman here, she is for sure saved. There's no question about that. Jesus tells us that. So we can know that when she left here, she did not continue in an ongoing pattern of walking in that sin. She may have slipped into it more. It may have been difficult for a while, but she was doing everything that she could, seeking God's help to remove all of that from her life because she was broken over it. She understood the seriousness and the severity of her sin. Brokenness is an affection of our heart. Humility is the second one. God offers mercy and grace and delights in giving forgiveness to those who would seek him for restoration. How difficult would it have been for this woman to come into this scene? Now, back then, often when you would have a guest from out of town and you wanted everyone to know, you would leave all the doors and the windows open of your house, and people would actually stand around on the outside and like kind of watch your dinner conversation as you know, kind of fancily, I don't even know if that's a word, but you know, kind of wine and dine this person, like, hey, let me show you how awesome I am, and everyone else is outside, like, wow. So it wouldn't have been hard for her to just kind of like step through the window or come through the door and get at Jesus' feet. She does it, and she doesn't care what everyone else is thinking. She doesn't care that they're all sitting back and whispering, there's the woman who, do you know she doesn't care. The only thing that she cares about is worshiping her Savior, is loving her God who has done so much for her. Humility, brokenness, humility. Here's the third thing we see from this woman. There's this sincerity. There's sincerity that cannot be faked. Luke uses a Greek word there when he says wet his feet. It literally means to rain like a storm outside. She stands there at Jesus' feet crying. She sees that Jesus' feet haven't been cleaned. She's weeping so much over her own sin. She realizes his feet are wet. His feet are dirty. I'm going to wash them. She's like, undoes her hair. I've never had long hair and I barely have any right now. But
She like undoes her hair. She wipes his feet.
This was like seen as like an indecent, you don't do that kind of a thing for a woman to let down her hair at the time. It's like if you went to church in the 70s and you didn't wear a suit, everyone would be like, I can't believe you don't have a suit on at church right now. That's just the same kind of thing. It was just like, you should not do that. She doesn't care what everyone around her thinks. Could you worship Jesus in the 70s in jeans? For sure you could. Can you worship Jesus by letting down your hair and washing his feet? Yes. Here's a question. How often do we allow our sincerity of our worship to be quenched by the people around us? You pull up to a light. You're like rolling off the highway. You got the windows down. The music's blaring. How great is our God? Pumping out of your system. You hit that light. You realize the guy beside you has got his windows down. You're like, vroom. Turn down your volume. You're in church. You bring your neighbor. You want to lift your hands like you normally do when you're worshiping. You're like, oh, it's going to be weird for him. You have your neighbor over for dinner or a friend. And you're about to thank God for this gift of food that he's given you again that day. And you're like, I'm not going to do it just because it might be weird for my neighbor. We're quenching sincere worship when we do that. And we all do it. But we need to have a growing, I don't care what other people think. I sincerely love Jesus and I want him to know kind of attitude and a heart for us. Sincerity, number four. Thing we see from her heart is just great thankfulness. Jesus had done so much for her. Her genuine love just pours out. The emotional dam is just broken as she pours out her love for Jesus. Authentic lovers of Jesus should thrive on opportunities to express their love to him whenever they can. Do we do that? Do we take every opportunity in sincerity and in honest thankfulness to bring glory to God, to worship him? This woman did. And the fifth thing that I wrote that she had from her heart, we see here, or we know that she had, comes from verse 50. And it's where Jesus says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And I just wrote, she has peace. This woman has peace. Peace that the world can't offer at all. Maybe just look in verse 50 for a second with me. And I want you to write three numbers beside a word. Beside the word faith, write a one. Beside saved, two. And beside peace, write a three. Because this is the order that this happens. God has peace that he is giving out to those who would come in faith and believe in him, be saved, they can have peace. This woman has peace. She knows that life's going to be difficult. She knows that she's hurt a lot of people with her broken glass, but she knows that the glass has been cleaned up, that she is forgiven through Jesus Christ. You need to know that too today if you have put your trust in Jesus. You have been forgiven much. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the gift of grace. This is the gift of God that he has for you. Love and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. Grace. His son is the gift of grace that he has for you. Do you understand that you need it? Do I daily come to him knowing how much I need him, knowing that I can be forgiven and it's taken care of, but then I need to be coming to him all of the time, dependently calling out to him, loving him much as I understand I've been forgiven much? Again, if you're sitting here today and you're like, well, I've only been forgiven little, that's not true. That is not true. And have you even been forgiven all, or are you relying on your own righteousness? Your righteousness, my righteousness, doesn't cut it. It only comes through the righteousness of Jesus. And through him, we can be forgiven much. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a minute. And the band's going to come up right now. And I love that we get to end the service today because this is what Jesus leaves us with, right? To remind us of his gift of grace, of his body on the cross, of his blood shed for us. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 11. Says, for I received this from the Lord, I also deliver it to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a way for us to show our sincere love and affection for Jesus, understanding that we've been forgiven of our sin. And servers, if you're serving, you can come forward at this time. We're going to pass out the elements, and we'll take them all together in a minute. But as they're passing them out, I want you just to take a minute as it's coming by, and I want you to think on the forgiveness of God that he has for you, that his body was sacrificed for us. His blood was shed that we can have life, that we can have forgiveness. The application to this whole message is just this. Go love Jesus. Love him much as you understand the forgiveness that you and I have received through the gift of Jesus Christ.